Jesus says this, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time that we can gather around your word and that you are here. We ask that you would speak to us, that you would meet us. Lord, we come with open hearts, and our prayer is that you would change us, that you would transform us, that you would challenge us through your word. We thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I found this coffee shop on Ditmars Boulevard. If you don't know, we don't have an office as a church. That's one of the ways we save money. But what that means is that I have to search for places that have Wi-Fi and work. And so I found this coffee shop on Ditmars Boulevard a few weeks ago that really worked. And so when I walked in, though, there was literally a photo shoot going on. It was the weirdest thing. There was this woman that she was clearly a model, and there's photography equipment. They were going at it. So I'm like, oh, I guess that's something you do at coffee shops. And so anyway, I'm working. I go back to the coffee shop, and this time again, there's this woman in the corner, and she is immaculately dressed. I'm like, I guess there's another photo shoot happening. Much to my surprise, it wasn't a photo shoot. She's right next to me. She is going for a job interview. This guy comes, and he's interviewing her. And it was the most awkward thing in the world that I'm there just trying to mind my business. My headphones weren't working, and I'm hearing her being interviewed. My skin wanted to crawl. Everything in me wanted to go, but I paid for parking. I had to stay. And so I'm there, and she's being interviewed. I'm just like, oh, man, that's an awkward question, just like, oh, wow, you really think highly of yourself. It was a weird moment, but it brought me to remember moments in life where you felt judged. A job interview is one perfect example. You are being judged. It's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You are exposing yourself to utter judgment for the sake of getting a job. I remember the story I heard of a couple. This absolutely cracked me up. I think they were in their late 20s, maybe early 30s. She is meeting her soon-to-be mother-in-law for the first time. How many ever remember meeting the family of your significant other? Nice non-judgmental moment, right? And so their lives are established. They've already finished school, have careers. The mother of the husband-to-be, her first question to this girl was, "What were your SAT scores?" Yeah, exactly. It would make sense if she just graduated, high school or something, and her future is questionable, where you're going. No, it's already done, And so they chuckled about it, but man, did she feel judged. Just like, whoa, what are my SAT scores? I wish all experiences of judgment would make us laugh. In fact, most of them don't. If you've ever experienced prejudice, someone prejudging you, it is a very frustrating, really anger-invoking moment. I remember I was going to speak at this retreat. I was about to speak, and they did this icebreaker game. And in the icebreaker game, you had to go around the room and find people that, satisfied questions. And so, go find someone whose favorite movie was Superman. And so you got to go circle around the room and find someone, and whoever checked off the most boxes won. One of the questions was, go find someone who has multiple siblings. This gentleman comes to me, and I only tell his race because it makes the story better. He was white. And so he comes to me and says, you got a lot of brothers and sisters, right? And I'm like, why? And he was just like, and so he actually put it out and said, I know I'm totally prejudging you because you're Hispanic. And I was like, oh, wow, you are so lucky I'm about to preach, because I wanted to lay him out. I was just like, what? And I let it calm down. It's like, and he lived to see another day. You know, prejudice, being judged, is a really difficult thing. Which brings us to this text, which, if you don't know, research from Barna research group reveals one of the common perceptions of Christians by non-Christians, one of the things that non-Christians say about us is that we're too judgmental. Their top reasons why they don't want to follow Jesus is because they say those Christians are too judgmental. Which, for that reason alone, I think we have to wrestle with this text, because there's more at stake than just our feelings being hurt, which is important. That the testimony of who Jesus is through us is at stake if we don't understand what Jesus is saying here, especially in light of society's perceptions of us. But here's something important that we have to wrestle with as we work to the actual meaning of what Jesus said. This text is actually one of the most misinterpreted texts in the whole New Testament, especially in this cultural moment. Because at face value, the language of just these verses, if you did no more reading of the further New Testament and looked at other passages of Scripture and bore it out, face value, those words are pretty clear and they come at you. Verse 1, do not judge, or you too will be judged. So many people would just read that at face value and say, oh, then Jesus tells us to not judge. I should never judge, because actually if I judge, I too will be judged. So judging is bad, judging is negative. Jesus says not to judge. But in verse 6, Jesus does something that actually challenges that kind of interpretation. Verse 6, he says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. In order to follow Jesus in verse 6, what do you have to do? You actually have to make a judgment call. You have to make a judgment call and say, these are pigs. These are dogs. I can't give what's sacred to this group and that group. This is complex. Verse 15 gets even more in this chapter. Verse 15, Matthew 7:15 says this, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In that verse, Jesus is telling us actually that we are to judge the fruit of people's lives to determine whether they are false teachers or not. So then, Jesus, what are you saying? You're telling us not to judge, or you too will be judged. But then verse 6, you're telling us to make a judgment call. Verse 15, why this gets even more complex is because there is a general view of Jesus that kind of hangs in the ether that society ascribes to, and many Christians ascribe to, that Jesus was this person that never offended anyone. That Jesus essentially just signed off on people's opinions, co-signed them, and said, you feel that? I'm with you. You feel that? I'm with you. That Jesus was just this really amazing religious politician, and he was just catering to everybody looking for a vote. But even just a basic reading of this text would tell you, wait a second, Jesus called people hypocrites. Could you imagine? Happy Sunday morning. Hypocrites. You know, like, and in fact, there's other passages where Jesus, he once told a woman, go and sin no more. Try saying that today in today's culture. Oh, that is way too judgmental. Jesus, stop that. What is Jesus saying here? In fact, this image of Jesus being this nice, never offending person, never polarizing figure bleeds into how we even read the Bible. There's some folks that would say, if you're familiar with the New Testament, they'd say, you know what? I prefer Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which chapter 7, Matthew 7, is within the Sermon on the Mount. I prefer Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I don't like that Paul guy. If you know the New Testament, a lot of it was written by Paul. And say, Paul, he says some strong stuff. It's divisive. But Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, it's so flowery. It's so pleasant. It's so beautiful. And the question is, what Sermon on the Mount are you reading? Because the one that we read is offensive. It confronts us. We're told to love our enemies. Like, if you actually take that seriously, not like, oh, that's a beautiful idea, I'll never do it. But if you actually take that seriously, love my enemies? Forgive people who wrong me? In fact, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I love his words about this passage. He says, they dislike the theology of Paul and all his talk about doctrine. They say, give me the Sermon on the Mount, something practical, something a man can do himself. Well, here it is. There is nothing so utterly condemns us as the Sermon on the Mount. There is nothing so utterly impossible, so terrifying, and so full of doctrine. Indeed, I do not hesitate to say that were it not that I knew of the doctrine of justification by faith only, I would never look at the Sermon on the Mount, because it is a sermon before which we all stand completely naked and altogether without hope. Far from being something practical that we can take up and put into practice, it is of all teaching the most impossible if we are left to ourselves. These words of Jesus are offensive. And this command of Jesus to not judge, if misconstrued, has really negative ramifications. If you and I think that what Jesus is saying, that we are never allowed to declare truth, his truth, to confront sin, visible sin, then what would that do for our prophetic witness in the world? Could you imagine if Martin Luther King Jr. said, you know, I really don't want racist white people and systems that exist in this world to think I'm judging them. So nah, let's not march, guys. You know, like that's, it's gonna be way too judgmental to point out that this is wrong, that this is just uncharacteristic of God's word. Jesus is not telling us to not judge people's actions. We see that from other verses in the context. But the thing is, if we think that God is a God who will never offend, then we will stay away from anything that can remotely confront people. I remember I was having a conversation with a friend of mine's husband, and so he invited my whole family. He's retired. He did really well in the diamond business, and he had has this really nice boat. And so he said, "Hey, come bring your whole family." I'm like, "All right, you don't got to tell me twice." And so we go to Northport, and my kids are having a blast. Now I know that he is a secular Jew, and he grew up in Hebrew school, and so I'm going into this. I'm saying, man, it's just going to be a pleasant time. Avoid any tense things. I'm meeting him for the first time. And that's tricky for me, because the moment anybody asks me what I do, it gets awkward. And so I've learned that the first time somebody asks me what I do, I typically say, I do not-for-profit work. I keep them guessing. And then see, you know, see how the conversation goes and stuff. And then what kind of not-for-profit work? Oh, well, I help lead a church. And then I see, you know. And then we get closer. And so I was just like, let's see how this goes. I'm trying. I intentionally say, this is a meet and greet. I'm going to meet him another time. Hopefully conversations progress and we could have a conversation about who Jesus is. He totally circumvented that. He just went straight to the jugular. I was like in mid-bite of a hamburger. And he said, hey, why do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Oh, man. So I took my bite. I said, this might be my last bite. I looked at my kids. We might have to swim to shore. And so I was like, okay. And so I'm like, you know, so to be honest, and I'm like, man, I don't want to get into this, but he asked, and so let's go. And so I said, here's why. because Jesus offends me. And he looked at me sideways and he said, well, I said, well, here's why that to me tells me he's the Son of God. I said, because if he didn't offend me some way, somehow, then essentially I would be serving a God that I created with my own mind. If God does not somehow offend me in some area or another, then he really truly isn't God. He's just some deity that I've created that is basically existing to co-sign all the impulses of my life. I said, to be honest, the thing that offends me the most is grace. Because there's some people that I think should have no chance of forgiveness. And yet, when Jesus meets them, he has a totally different attitude than I would. And you know why that offends me more? That also offends me because it reveals how self-righteous I am. That I would think that there's some type of a different standard. That because I serve him, I'm weighed out by a different measurement. No, grace is offensive. And unless we wrestle with the fact that Jesus is offensive, then what he tells us in this verse, we'll never fully wrestle with it. So now, with that said, what is Jesus saying? What is he saying? Here's where the rubber meets the road for us. When he says, do not judge or you too will be judged, when you dig into the original language, the broader context of scripture, what he really is saying, he's saying, do not condemn. That's a big difference. Because what he's saying in that moment, it's going to mess with you. It's been messing with me all week. What he's saying in that moment is, do not judge people's hearts. Don't judge people's motives. Clearly, he says, you can judge people's actions. Judge their fruit. Judge the external things. He says, don't judge people's motives. Don't judge people's hearts. Here's why, because scripture tells us that one day we'll all stand before Christ and the secrets of our hearts will be revealed then. So what Jesus is saying, avoid you applying the judgment that's only reserved for God. He's saying, don't condemn people because only God has the power to condemn because only God has the full information. Only God knows what's truly inside a person. Because see, here's the tricky part. Though you can judge actions, actions are actions. Sometimes they're just very plain. But when you think that you can judge the motive behind that action, that's where it gets tricky. Because can't you relate to the fact that sometimes, though your actions may say something, you know your heart means something else? You know, like, man, I know my actions may imply I don't care, but I really do care. Look, as people, we're far more complex, far more layered than people actually give ourselves a credit for. Jesus is saying, You avoid condemning. You avoid judging in a way that's only reserved for God. And in fact, he says, avoid that because when you judge the way only God is empowered to judge, you'll be judged the same way. So he's actually warning us with a kindness saying, the same way you're judging somebody, one day you and I will meet. And you'll experience the same judgment that you're laying on somebody else. Don't do that. Could you imagine? There's a day coming when the secrets of our hearts will be revealed and be judged. The secrets of our hearts. The things that nobody knows. The things that we don't even dare say to ourselves in a room that's empty. One of the things that should be in a job description as a pastor is preach and be constantly judged. It's just, it is what it is. I've accepted that's what it is. It's been too many years for me to think that it's ever going to change. I'm judged constantly. Here's how I navigate through that, honestly, what helps me to keep from being bitter or hurt, because what I realize is that if people only knew how desperately twisted my heart really is, it doesn't really bother me that they judge me up here. It's like, oh, wait, is that it? Oh, that's fine. You're mad at me because, you're right, I did that. I know how deep the rabbit hole goes. I know how desperately sick my soul is outside of the grace of God. And when you know that, it frees you from the judgments of people ever stinging you too deeply. Jesus is saying, don't judge people's hearts. Don't condemn them in a way that is only reserved for God to do. Only God can truly judge us. People can judge actions. Only God can judge motives and our hearts. Then Jesus says something really interesting in this text, which I hope this is helpful for many of us. It says, verse 3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus calls people hypocrites. Again, nice, never offending Jesus calls people hypocrites. But here's what I hope is helpful. I talk to so many people that have a wrong view of hypocrisy. There's folks that I talk to and say, hey, I haven't seen you in church. How you been? And I'll get this response that breaks my heart every time. And it happens numerous cases. Like, you know, I'm going through a tough season in life. I really don't feel like my walk with God is where it needs to be. So I'm just going to work this stuff out, and then I'll show up when that stuff works out. And they'll say, I don't want to be a hypocrite. So their idea of hypocrisy is showing up in a worship setting and being a broken human being. They say, that's hypocrisy for me to not fully live this out. Folks, if that was the definition of hypocrisy, I would be having a great time this morning talking to empty chairs. If you and I had to meet a standard of perfection and completeness in order to worship God and encounter him and be in community together, there would be no such thing as the church. We are flawed. We are broken. We are desperately in need of grace. And when that isn't your footing, when you don't enter into a community of God's people with a degree of humility, you're in danger of becoming a hypocrite. Not perfection. People think, oh, you did something other than what you said that makes you a hypocrite. Not necessarily. It may make you a flawed human being that's broken, that had a bad day or a difficult season. How Jesus defines hypocrisy is very interesting. He says, first off, hypocrites have a degree of arrogance. Imagine the arrogance to focus in on a speck of dust in someone else's eye when you have a plank in your own. A plank was no small piece of wood. It was a beam that the whole house rested on. Like, the imagery in this is amazing. Jesus is saying, imagine this. You're a hypocrite by pointing out the speck of sawdust in somebody's eye, because while you at the same time ignore the plank. It's impossible to ignore a plank, but yet you're choosing to do so because of arrogance. Where your view is so correct, your position is so, where there's no room, it's your way or the highway. Have you ever encountered people like that? If you've never encountered people like that, maybe you are someone like that. And so anyway, where it's your way or the highway, your perspective, black and white, and you are right, ignoring the plank and pointing out the speck of dust. Hypocrisy here, it also implies a lack of self-awareness. How is it possible to ignore a plank in your eye? You're clearly lacking self-awareness. And it happens to all of us. Just this past week, my wife reminded me of my hypocrisy. I didn't start driving until I was 26. Because I'm a New Yorker, and I'm proud of that. And so I didn't need to drive. We got Metro cards. And so anyway, and we walk everywhere. But we got married at 27. She said, Chris, if you don't get your license, I'm not going to marry you. And so I was like, you know, I'm not going to call your bluff, so I'll get the license. And so I started driving at that age, and we get married, et cetera. Anyway, recently, there was a couple that we were talking to where, you know, the relationship is moving on, and he was about to meet the family. Anyway, she went and picked him up in her car and brought him to go meet the family. When I heard this, I was like, he doesn't have a car? He didn't drive there himself? Wait, he didn't get on the bus? and get there, he needs to step his game up. You know, like he needs to. And my wife, the amazing prophet that she is, she said, "Wait, hold up. Do I need to remind you how much I drove you? I drove you to meet my parents." And I was just like, "Yeah, you're right." And so, at that moment, I completely ignored my own stuff because I felt very arrogant, lacked total self-awareness. Like, who am I to ever judge somebody that gets picked up by a significant other? My wife was like my Uber while we were dating. But we do that. We lack self-awareness. Hypocrisy is rooted in arrogance, lacking self-awareness, but also a degree of apathy toward where people are at. How destructive of an idea, if we just take the imagery, would it be for me to have a plank in my eye that I can't see clearly and for me to try to do surgery and remove a speck? I'm going to blind you in the process. Have you ever received unhelpful help? Have you ever received the well intentions of someone that were so destructive? I remember I had an encouraging meeting. It was framed that way. Hey, let's meet together. I have some encouraging words. I almost slit my wrist after the meeting with this guy. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm a failure. I'm done. It was like, but that was this dude's definition of encouragement. It was just like, no. Total lack of self-awareness. It's this idea of I'm going to help you even though I'm ignoring how broken I am. How Jesus defines hypocrisy. Look at what, I love this quote from Cicero. "For it is a peculiarity of folly to discern the faults of others and to be forgetful of its own." That when we're hypocritical, that's what happens. We ignore our own and we seek to judge and we judge motives. We go beyond judging actions and we forget how broken we are. If you really wrestle with this, you realize this is actually quite impossible to obey because it is our impulse to judge. It's our reflex. In fact, what social media has done, it has normalized the impulse of our hearts. We judge all the time now. We Yelp everything. We're reviewing everything. We're praising everything. We're making judgments constantly. To not judge is next to impossible. What is the hope that we have? And here's the gospel, the good news that you and I have, the only thing that can deliver us from this impulse to judge is when we truly behold Jesus on the cross being judged for us. When you and I really consider what that means, that he was judged for the sake of my sin, what that does for our hearts, it brings a humility, it brings an empathy, it brings an awareness of how broken we are and how dare we ever tread the life of someone else and impose an offering of help that's truly unhelpful. How dare we come with arrogance and lack of self-awareness in order to help. Now, mind you, Jesus, what I love, he says the speck of dust should be removed. He doesn't say that it should stay. It should be removed. But he gives a precondition, says, first you got to wrestle with this on your own. First you got to do this work. And when you do this work, then and only then could you possibly even dare step in and remove the speck from someone else's eye. See, Jesus is not saying that we don't judge. He's saying we don't judge motives. But even when we judge actions, he's giving us a checklist, a work that we have to go through. First, check yourself. Look at the plank in your eye. Do some business with God. Work with him on what's in your soul. As you gaze on the cross and let that humble you, let that change you, let Jesus remove the plank. Because here's the other good news. You can't remove the plank from your own eye. Try it. You can't do it on your own. But Jesus doesn't call you to do it on your own. He tells you it has to be removed, but only in his grace will it be removed. And with him, that plank can be removed. And then and only then, if you're in a position to offer help, could you and should you. But even then, if there is no tear in our soul, when we're treading the life of someone else to offer help, maybe we should wait a bit. Maybe we should wait with God a bit. Check our motives. Check our heart. So that when we do offer help, it's done from a place of deep brokenness and humility. Speak the truth, but speak it in love. That's what Scripture tells us. And Jesus gives us a pathway for that.